Sometimes when we hear a person's name, we automatically associate that person with something, with an event, or a title, or achievement, right? So like famous people, like if I say George Washington, what would you think when I say George? What would you associate him with? Huh? Cherry tree, okay. Not just, okay, president, right? Dollar bill. Okay, so you associate him with something. What about Abraham Lincoln? Huh? $5. You guys are money on the brain. Hope that got into the plate. Right, Civil War. Okay. John Wayne. I had to say that way too. Westerns, right? Tough guy. Okay. All right, well, let's get... How about Neil? What was that? Make My Day. Yeah, that's Clint Eastwood, isn't it? But it's a good. I should have said that. I'm sure he said, "Yeah, go ahead and make my day." Dirty Harry. Okay, let's get biblical though. All right. What about Adam? When you look in the scriptures, when you hear the name Adam, what do you think of? Failure. First man fall, okay? So he's associated with being the first man, but then because of him, we're in this mess, right? And it's our own fault too. Okay, what about Cain? Murder, yeah, okay. What about Abraham? Faith, okay. Father of a nation, okay. What about Moses? 10 Commandments, anybody else? Friend, okay. How about this guy? Can you read it? Who is it? Oh, so you guys did read. Okay. Ah, dang it. In conclusion, because you guys just ruined it all. No, I'm just kidding. No. Okay. So yes, Jethro. But here. You automatically think or would think that, yes, he is the Moses' father-in-law. But before the morning is done, I want you to associate the name Jethro with two words. Strategic planner. Strategic thinker. Okay, when you think of strategic planning, I want you to think Jethro. And when you hear the name Jethro, and how often do you hear that though? Okay. But when you do, when you read, I want you to associate him with strategic thinking. Now, that sounds like a $50 word, strategic plan or phrase, and it sounds like it's above my pay grade, right? So, what is strategic planning and why should I care? Okay. Strategic planning in its simplest form is this. It's having a goal and figuring out a strategy or plan to get to achieve that goal. I mean, it's in its basic form, it's that easy. If my goal is to be standing by that piano, what should my strategy be? What are some of the strategies that I can use to accomplish that goal of standing by the piano? Huh? Get moving how? You want me to skip. Okay. I can skip. I can walk. I can crawl. Carly, I can do a somersault. We can do a cartwheel. The point is there's a strategy to get over there. Me standing here is not a good strategy to get myself over here. Okay. All right. And it's simple. The simplest form, strategic thinking and planning is not as foreign to your life as you think. It's just a fancy word to what you do almost daily. For instance, you are here. Okay, you are here sitting in this seat that you're sitting in at this time on this date because you strategically planned to get here. All right? Just think about it. Let's say it takes 15 minutes to to get from your house to here. And you wanted to get here at 9:30. That means that you had to have a strategy, a plan to leave by 9:15. In order to leave by 9:15, you needed to get up at a certain time because you knew it took you so long to get yourself ready and do whatever you do in the mornings, get your kids ready, and then get your husbands ready, right? And then you had to leave by 9:15. In order to get up and feel half human, you probably had to go to bed at a certain time, and you had to, the plan is to set the alarm because you knew you wouldn't wake up. And so you had a strategy that you, it was just second nature that got you here. And so we do that hundreds of times in a day or a week that we don't realize it, but a fancy name for it is strategic planning or strategic thinking. All right. But when we plan, we're just doing what we're designed to do. You know, God has designed us to plan. As a matter of fact, He's commanded us that we need to be strategic thinkers. And it's wise to live a life like that. And so the old adage is true. If I fail to plan, to think ahead, I can be assured that in most instances, as a whole, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to achieve very much in my life. So God has given us the ability and He's given us the insight that we need to be planning ahead and laying out strategies as complex or as simple as they might be or that life might require. All right, I think I'll stand over here because it might be a little better. And so when we look at Scripture, we're going to be in the Proverbs here in a few minutes, but when you look at Scripture, you see that it's wise to plan and that we're commanded to plan. So if you have your Scriptures this morning, let's look at a few of them. Let's look at some in the Proverbs. The first one we'll look at is Proverbs 14:15. In Proverbs 14:15, it says, "The naive believe everything." Right? The naive, and they're constantly misled because they just believe. There's no real direction. They just, whatever suits their emotions or their situation, they just kind of go with it, and they're so easily misled. But the wise man, the sensible man, considers his ways, to consider something, to think upon it, to think, okay, a way meaning life. So a wise man will consider and think strategically. He will plan. He will consider the way he should be living his life. He will plan on where he's going to go. He's going to have a goal. And in order to reach that goal, you're going to have a plan. And so a sensible man will consider which way and how and where his life should be directed. And Proverbs 16:3, a couple of chapters over, says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." And so the proverb is assuming that you are one who makes plans. In the Hebrew, the commit means to roll. Roll your burden, because what work is a burden. Sometimes it's a good burden, sometimes it's a bad burden, but roll your burden, roll your work to the Lord, because He's able, in partnership with you, okay, as He works with you to accomplish all that He has laid out. And He says, and your plans will succeed. Your plans will flourish. Your plans will be established. So He's assuming that you are one who thinks strategically. Look at Proverbs 21:5. the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage or profit. So the plans of one who sticks at it and is diligent will lead to profit, will benefit. But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. What's another word for hasty? So anybody who lives, is their life is characterized by hastiness, more likely you will end up in poverty, not just money-wise, okay, but in every other aspect. So what's another word for hasty? Huh? Careless? Okay, careless. Huh? Reckless. Reckless? So the, your advice to your kids is, you know, don't be so hasty to judge, right? Don't be so hasty to spend. Don't be so hasty to respond. Don't be so quick, right? But think through. Have a better plan on what you say. Plan on what you spend. You know, we were too hasty. Unplanned. You know, in the military, there's such thing as a hasty ambush, right? It's unplanned, and we all have made those hasty decisions. Have you ever made those hasty decisions and you've paid for it? Have you ever hastily judged something before you should have? Were you hasty in your responses? We've all felt that, the heat from not planning out and thinking strategically before we open our mouth. And more importantly, what we find in Scripture too is that when we plan, we imitate God. Over and over again, specifically in Ephesians 1, he talks about how it was God's goodwill and his purpose to carry out the salvation of his chosen ones. God moves and thinks purposefully. He strategically lays out plans for us on how to reach the world. When Jesus gives us the Great Commission, he's telling us a strategy. This is how you reach the world for me. As you live your life, you share the gospel. And when people respond, I want you to make disciples by teaching them to observe all things and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so that they would observe all things and mature as Christians. That's a strategy. When Jesus says to the disciples in Acts, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. He was giving a what? A geographical strategy on this is your mission field, the world. And so when we plan, we imitate God. And this is one of my favorite passages on commanding us to live strategically. In Ephesians, Paul says, be careful and pay careful attention to your life, right? Then you'll know how to walk. You'll know how to live if you pay attention. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity. Now, if you're going to make the most of your opportunities, the most of your life, you had better have a pretty good plan, right? You'd better not be hasty in how you live, how you spend, how you use your resources and your time that God gives you. But you need to live strategically. And so when you do, you won't be living foolishly, but you'll understand what the plan or what the will of God is for your life. So I put it this way, to not live strategically, to not think strategically, is to live foolishly. Because to not live strategically, not to live with a plan, a biblical plan, then you're going to live hastily. Then you're going to live according to your flesh. You're going to live foolishly. Okay, you have your hand out. So I want to introduce and talk a little bit about Jethro. In Acts chapter 18. I don't have anything up the screen, so you just have to follow along. And remember, I said By the end of the day, I want you, when you hear or read the name Jethro, I want you to think strategic planner, strategic thinker, okay? So, just before this verse 13 in Acts 18, that's where we're at, Acts 18, or Exodus 18, Moses had led Israel out of Egypt, and he was back in Midian, where he met up with his father-in-law. And they spent the whole day praising God and worshiping him and sacrificing to God out of thanksgiving because Moses had told Jethro all that God had done. And God, and Jethro said, I know now that God is God above all gods. And so they spent the day worshiping. Well, then the next day we pick up where Moses is. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. So the next day after that day of celebration, Moses was holding court. And the people were all mourning and all day. Just take note of that. And they were standing around Moses, and Moses was judging the people. And then Jethro saw everything that Moses was doing, and he asked him. And I highlighted these two questions that he asked. I've even circled them. What and why? Moses, what is it that you're doing for this people? And why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people around you are just standing around you from morning till evening? So he is forcing, or at least bringing to Moses his attention of the situation. He was kind of saying, look who you are and look what you're doing. And Moses' reply was really what I call status quo. It's because I've always done it this way, right? It might only be a few months, but because this is what I do. He said, because the people, they come to me and they inquire of God, and I'm the one that has the statutes and the laws of God that he gave me personally. So they come, and he says, for example, when they have a dispute, it comes to me, I make a decision between one man and another, I teach them retroactively, this is what the Lord expects from you. Problem solved. And look at verse 17. What you're doing isn't good. It's not that you're no good as a judge. It's your strategy stinks. He says, you will certainly, you know what? He goes, I'm going to make a prediction. I'm going to make a prediction that you will certainly wear out both you and the whole nation of Israel. Because this task is too heavy for you alone. Your strategy isn't cutting it. Now, let's stop and think about this whole situation. There are a lot of people in Israel at this point. Okay? In Numbers chapter 1, there's a census that says that there are over 600,000 men alone. Okay? So, it's estimated that there was about 2 million people in Israel right now, or at this point. Now that, you put Cleveland, Columbus, and Cincinnati together, and they're still not quite as big as Israel was at that time. And then you put one judge to judge that all three cities. Isn't that crazy to think about that? Do you imagine the disputes? And you know, because all the disputes were legitimate and serious, right? You imagine the ridiculousness? You hear about how ridiculous some court proceedings are, what people will sue for, you know, or are sued for. The pettiness? Of course, in Israel, there was no pettiness at this time, right? But think about the frustration. Think about how they would show up every day knowing there was no way that they were going to, that their case was going to be heard, but maybe just by chance, maybe today. And I was thinking this, what would even be 5% of 2 million? Somebody have a quick calculator. What's 5% of 2 million? Would that be about right, 100,000? Just what if there was only 5% of Israel that needed a dispute resolved? There's no way in the world that one man could do this. So Jethro was letting and showing Moses, like, hey, you better wake up and you better change course, because as of right now, and he says this basically, you're here. And guess what? If you continue down this with this strategy, you're going to crash and burn, and you're going to take everybody with you. Because can you imagine? Now, you know, disputes just resolve themselves, right? All you have to do is ignore conflict in your life, and it will go away. If Sam ignores Mary Beth long enough, she'll just quit whatever she is doing, right? No, we know it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? Ignoring problems and disputes, as petty as they are, because these petty disputes become unmanageable over time. Think about that. I think that Israel could have literally been on the verge of chaos and outright just every man for themselves, because nothing was getting resolved. So it was a serious situation. This was serious. And plus, do you imagine what Moses felt like? He didn't have anything left for Jethro's daughter when he got home. So Jethro had a little bit of invested interest too. Like, you're worn out. You're not going to last. And so here, I've sectioned this off in three sections, because here we have Jethro's strategy. Starting in verse 19. I want you to listen to me. I want to give you some advice, and may God bless it. He's basically saying, I want to give you another strategy. And I see three parts of the strategy. In verse 19, I would put one there, or I did put one. He says, you be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Whenever there's an issue that is like a national issue, all right, you take that to God. You still be that one mediator that represents the people before God. Just like God has set you up and called you, you continue. It would be foolish to not continue. So you continue that. And look at the second part of the strategy, verse 20. But you should instruct them on the statutes and laws of God. You should teach them proactively the way they should live and how they should handle things according to God's will, how they should respond, how they should behave, how they can resolve. And that alone, think about it. So in other words, teach the people proactively so that, when there's an issue, well, this is the way we've been taught how to handle this, problem resolved. Imagine the disputes that would be dissolved at that point. But he's not done. Because some disputes, just like we see in our own lives and in Scripture, can't be taken care of until another party comes in, right? Sometimes JD and I have issues with one another. I don't know why he'd have a problem with me, but he does. And no matter what I do, no matter what he does, we can't get resolved. At that point, we can dig our heels in and keep digging a deeper and deeper rut, or we can do what? We can seek somebody else to come in to give us biblical counseling. And I can say, help JD to straighten up. Right? Is that how it works? Yeah. Okay. He says, okay, but there's going to be those times where they can't resolve those disputes. So this is the third aspect in verse 21. But you should select from all the people capable men. But these capable men must have a godly character. Because they might be super smart, they might be a whiz at the law, but if they don't have godly character, then they're not capable or qualified to judge God's people. Because look at the qualifications. They must fear God. You know, this has nothing to do with competency, does it? They must fear God. They must be men who revere God, because fearing God is the beginning of what? And if these men do not fear God, that means that they will not judge in wisdom. They must be trustworthy. They must be men of truth. And they must be men of integrity and hate bribes that could not be bribed. And you know, that same qualification exists today in the church. You know, the qualification of a man might be biblically just a whiz. Everything there is to know, and yet if he lacks godly character, he's disqualified, right? Because it's the heart that God looks at first and foremost. He says, then when that happens, then you can teach them the finer things of God's law, and you can make sure they understand it. And then you can put them commanders over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So he's creating lower courts. So you'll have one judge over 10, and then you'll have these 10 judges who are over 100 would be under a guy who's over 50. So it's just a hierarchy. And if you've been in the military, you understand this. That they should listen to all the people all the time. All these ridiculous and petty disputes can be taken care of at that level. And if there's anything of issue, then it might rise up to you. So that's the strategy. And this is where he begins what could be. Moses, and think of what could be if you do this. He says in this way, at the end of verse 22, this will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. You'll share the load. And he says in verse 23, if you do this and God so directs you, you will be able to endure this, and all these things that people will be able to go home satisfied. Justice served, at peace, shalom. They will go home in peace. Think about a peace that would rule Israel again. Think about what could be if you'd follow the strategy. So Jethro, the strategic thinker. But here's the thing. I don't know if you've caught it or picked it up. See, Jethro lays out the vision and the strategy to reach that what could be, right? But here's my question. This vision to become a reality, because at this point it's just what? It's just a plan. But for this plan, the strategy to become a reality, it depended on two things. And I'm going to give you a minute and you can discuss with people around you. And I hope you really come up with this, because I also asked you last night. What are the two things that needed to happen before Moses could make the strategy and vision a reality? That peace would rule, he would go home and wouldn't be dog tired, he'd get home at a decent time. Again, I'm just speculating. But that he would be able to endure, and he'd be able to give the people his best. And that's what Jethro said. You're not giving them their best. You can't. It's too much for you. It's too much. So what are the two things, though, that had to happen that was dependent? I'm going to be quiet for 1 minute and just let you think about that. There are two things. These two things don't happen, then this strategy just stays that. A plan that's never implemented. Okay. So Jethro helped him see where he was, and that his trajectory, if he continued, would plummet and he would basically dismantle himself and the nation of Israel, but he gave him a wise counsel and a strategy to pursue. But if that vision, that what could be was to happen, to become a reality, it depended on two things that are critical. Without these two things, it cannot happen. Raise your hand if you think you got them. One, two, three, four. Four. Okay. The same principle applies here. If these things don't happen for us, this is all this will be here. It will just be that. It will just be boards on a wall. That's how important this is. Okay? Okay. So, the year was 2018. Oh, that sounds historic, doesn't it? The year, I remember it well. Or was it 19? Or 17? But I remember it well. October, to be exact, right? We started, which was 17 months ago, we started a church family plan with this desire, right? We have two desires. Glorify God in all that we do. And if we're good stewards, then we know we'll glorify God, because one day we're going to give an account. And God has given us an awful lot that we are responsible for. So, essentially, we followed Jethro's counsel to Moses. What did we do at the very beginning? And again, most of you were brought in at the first of 2019. But we started asking ourselves the hard question. Who are we? Right? Where are we at? What's our purpose? Do we have one main purpose? Do we have several purposes? Do we just kind of, whatever we're geared towards, we do? But so we looked at the scriptures, we prayed, we had an idea, but we wanted to make sure that we were on the same page and had the same priorities as God. And so out of those hard questions, we developed our mission statement. And that's in your brochure. If you have your brochure, you can see this mission statement. This should become part of who we are. This is more than just, yeah, that's some ink on some paper. It's our business. There should be no doubt when people see us in our church family, there should be no doubt what business we are in. We are in the business of glorifying God, and we do that first and foremost by guiding others to Jesus. We share the gospel of Jesus. But we don't stop there, because our business is to make disciples. And so we bring his followers to maturity. And we ourselves mature in the process. And we knew, and we talked about values. We know that values drive your life. Whatever you value will be seen through how you spend your time and your money and your effort. We can say we value this, this, and this, and this, but your life truly shows what you value. You invest and you take time and you spend on what you value. And so we looked at it and says, what drives our ministry? Because we know values drive life. So we said, what values do we see in our lives? Why do we do what we do? And so we started taking, again, you guys are part of this. We did surveys. We had brainstorming sessions. And this is the result of that 17 months. And so we were able to distinguish what our biblical values should be and are. And that's why you see our values on this brochure. We value scripture. We value service. We value worship of God. We value world missions. We value fellowship. We value prayer. We value evangelism. And we know that these values need to support our overall mission. And we know that collectively and individually, if these values is what drives our lives here this morning and tomorrow morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, if these values drive my life in my home, at work, then I know that I'm going to be fulfilling my mission. I'm going to be sharing the gospel. I'm going to be that witness. I'm going to be maturing, because this ultimately is a picture of a maturing Christian if these are who you are and what drives your life. And so we found that. We thought and we prayed and we met and we said, well, where and who does God want us to be in 3 years? What does God want us to accomplish? And so we talked a lot about it. We had surveys. We had the jam sessions where you put your ideas and what you thought. And then what did we do with those ideas? We brought them together and we gave them back to you, right? And then with those group of ideas, what did you do with those ideas? You voted. You said, these top five is what I think that God might want us to do in the next 3 years. And so we collected these up, and the result is these initiatives over the next 3 years are part of what you want to do for God over the next 3 years. And so the question is, how do we get there? And that's where the initiatives come through. Because we said our theme is growing disciples. We want to see the kingdom of God grow not only in numbers, but in depth. And we think each year, the next 3 years, through these initiatives, that if we pursue these initiatives, that we will grow as disciples and we will grow the kingdom of God in number of disciples also. And so today is kind of a culmination of 17 months worth of work and prayer and searching the scriptures. Growing disciples over the next 3 years, this is going to be our focus. This is going to be what we do, who we're about. And just kind of up close, this is just a snapshot of one of the initiatives. Can anybody tell me, you can see where our values are color-coded, where they match. And why is every initiative under a core value? Why is it that we've categorized anything that we want to spend our time on falls under a core value? Anybody tell me that? Okay, I'm glad you asked. All right. They're categorized under a core value because we want to make sure that we're living according to our value. We want to make sure that everything we invest and we do achieves a core value. We don't want to waste our time, money, and effort on a value that's not biblical, that's not part of our value system. We notice what values are not on here. What are some values that aren't on here? Okay, I'll give you one. Tradition. It's not a value of ours. Because maybe a tradition is not biblical, we don't want any part of it. Status quo. That's not a biblical value. We want to be biblical, so we'll be progressive. It's called progressive sanctification, right? So we want to make sure that anything that we do promotes at least one value, at least. And that's why we know that, for example, this year and next year, under Scripture, okay, we value Scripture. And you can see why we value Scripture. We wanted to combine, again, combine the adult Sunday school upstairs, the adult Sunday schools, for a couple of reasons. Redundancy and space to help the kids downstairs to have more space to be able to better study and give them a better environment to understand God's Word. More engagement with Scripture. Begin to develop a discipleship process. This is what we will consider to start. Next year, we want to develop incentives and promote conference and camp. We want to hold a adult financial Sunday school. We want to develop a Bible study from our statement of faith. So it's not just a statement, but it's a study that new believers or new people of church can study through and better understand the fundamentals of what we believe. And so we see that, and then there's the third year. In 2022, we'll be evaluating a lot of our processes. So here's what I want to make sure you understand. What is it that our plan can do for us? Okay, so that's important. What is this going to do for us? And we'll just run through these. Our plan will help us and has helped us to evaluate where we are and who we are. Without really thinking strategically and considering our life, our way, we can't be as wise and discerning as we could be. And so it's helped us so far to understand, evaluate, where do we need to improve? And we've evaluated our core values. And we know that we need to, there's several that we're super good and strong in, and we want to get stronger. We know that we're strong in Scripture, right? We know that we're strong in service. We know that we're strong in worshiping and giving God His due honor. We know we love world missions. But there's a couple that we know we need to work on. What's one of these core values that you know as brothers and sisters, as a family, what is one that we might need to work on? Well, when's the last time any one of us has shared the gospel? And I'm saying family, right? As a family. Because if only one or two out of our family is regularly looking and sharing the gospel. Now, regular, I don't know what that means. That's different for everybody, right? Through a survey, we looked at, you know what, prayer, we always thought we were prayer. We do pray, and it's important, but there's room for improvement. It helps us to be good stewards. If it won't accomplish our mission, if it won't promote a core value, we're not wasting our time on it. It'll help us to be good stewards, to focus on God's priority. It'll help us to guard against complacency. Complacency kills. Stay alert, stay alive, right? They tell you in the middle, stay alert. Complacency kills. It kills motivation. It kills everything. So it helps us to stay motivated, and it guards against complacency of just showing up and, well, I'm here, right? It helps us all to work in the same direction. It gives us a central focus on where we're headed as a family. We're not running in different directions. And if we're running and ministering different direction, that direction always leads back to a core value or our mission. It's always, always focused and goes back to our mission and our core values. It encourages involvement. This is a family plan. You know, Moses was carrying all these cases, right? These court cases. And Jethro said what? My stupid son-in-law, listen to me. And may God bless you with this. Distribute, right? Get rid of that load. It's the same thing. What happens in a typical, not in this family, but what happens in a typical church family? Hey, come on, can you at least cheer me? At least cheer me on? Come on. Thanks, Ben. And then if I'm lucky, can you hold that to us? If I'm lucky, there might be like two or three people that might jump in, right? But everybody else, huh? Come on, cheer me on. It's like a marathon. You guys are spectators. There you go. We'll pick you up. Woo, right? Party favors. Is that not right? But listen, this is a family affair. This is a family. This is This is you getting involved and saying, where do I fit in? Where are the men? Look at under worship. Where's the men that's going to get involved in Sunday worship from now on? Who's going to step and say, I want to be involved. I want to help. I want to share the load. Where are you, men? Yeah. Okay. But there's things that this plan will not do. Okay? This plan will not tell us how to do anything. Okay? This, I can't believe I still have a copy of it, 20 years later. This is a floor plan of my house. I had several copies of it, okay? But this floor plan was very useful, but there was a lot of this floor plan couldn't do for me. This floor plan didn't tell me how to build anything. It just told me what, right? It didn't tell me what size nails, how many nails. It didn't tell me how much gravel I would need. It didn't tell me where exactly I should put the house. It didn't tell me exactly what tools to use. It didn't tell me that I needed a saw and a hammer and a tape measure. It didn't show me how to use the tape measure. All this was useful for was to show me what I was going to build. Just the what. That's all this is the what. This does not show us the real work is now. How do we do some of this stuff? Like, for example, on Scripture this year, more engagement with Scripture. That's a what? Okay, I don't even know what that is. What is that, right? How do we accomplish that? What does that look like? So in a real sense, the real work begins now. What does that look like? I like it, and we like it. You voted on it. More engagement. I love hearing that. That's awesome. Several years ago, somebody visited and said, you guys, you do a lot of Scripture on mornings, don't you? Yes, we do. Right? You're heavy in Scripture on mornings. Yes, we do. But this is just the what. This is the what. What's that? Blueprint. It's the blueprint. It's just like this. It's the blue, the what. But we have to figure out the how. How are we going to do this? It's going to take all of us. And here's the other thing. It doesn't include every possibility. There's a lot of stuff on here that we'll probably end up doing that's not on here. We're not like locked into just this. Oh, Larry comes to me and says, hey, I thought about maybe we could do this or that. Oh, sorry. Not on the strategic plan. Not at all. Matter of fact, there might be some here that we end up doing here. Right? But what this is just a working tool to help us to glorify God, to make sure that we are actually engaged in the business that we are created and meant to be in through His grace, is growing disciples. So it can't tell us how to do it, and there's all kinds, it's going to look different. Because honestly, you think my house looked exactly like this blueprint? It didn't. I swapped, I moved walls. I did several things. Years later, I wish I would have done other several things. But live and learn, right? I needed a smaller bathroom, or was it big? Anyway? So it looks different. All right. So here's my question. Verse 23, Moses' success was conditional. And our success is conditional. This is conditional. We have not succeeded at anything yet. This is a celebration, but this is just a means to an end. Okay? Can anybody tell me one thing that he needed to do in verse 23 in order for it to succeed? Okay, let's say he accepts it. You know what? Great father-in-law, that's an awesome idea. You know what? I'll take that. That's an awesome idea. All right. Okay, that's one. That's it. Look, if you do that, what's he say? If you do it, and, oh, come on. If it's God's will, does he not say both of those things? If you do this, Moses, this is the most difficult part of any strategy and plan of doing it, right? We love talking about it. Unless we do it, it's just ink on paper. It would be like I went through and drawings are ridiculously expensive, right? Because you got material, you name it, it's expensive. Now, what if I would have gotten all that and not done anything with it? Matter of fact, the pile's still there. I never built. I never implemented it. Would you be like, what's wrong with you? If I asked Carla to marry me, she finally said yes. But what if I would have gotten engaged and yet today we're not married? Are you still going to congratulate me? Because the point isn't engagement, the point is what? Marriage. Okay? What if my football team, now this is crazy. What if my football team gained over 1,000 yards in a single half? Which to you non-football people, that's like cartoonish. But they never scored. Would we be excited? We drove 99 yards, and we drove 99 yards, and got stuffed. A field goal. What? You only got a field goal? Are you kidding me? Right? That's right. The ref stole it. But there would be no celebration. That's like driving 99 yards and never scoring or scoring a field goal. That's like being engaged and never getting married. There's 100 examples of that. That's what I'm saying is this. That's like putting a plan together and then putting it away. Because I'm going to take these boards and I'm going to put them in the office, and about a year later somebody's going to ask me about them. I'll say, oh yeah, they're in the office. It'd be a shame, wouldn't it? It'd be a shame. But in the end, we always submit. We always submit to God's will, because we make these plans, but we know God, what does He do? He directs our steps. That's why we know this is a tool that will look totally different. Totally different, probably. That's okay. But in the end, we'll say, look what God has done through us and for us. And we'll say, look how God has grown disciples. We've got to put this plan in action, just like Moses did. But we need full participation because, again, we're going to have a handful of people with a lot going on. While everybody else, other people will just sit there and watch and say, good job. Or I don't see it. Right? Where do you fit in? What ministries and who are you going to invest in the next 3 years? That should be your question, so that we as a church family can glorify God and enjoy the growth. You know, growth is enjoyable. Maturing is a wonderful thing. Don't you hate to see kids act immature and adults act immature? Isn't it so much better to be able to approach life and approach work and the things of God and mature in it? Maturity is enjoyable. Where do you fit in? Glorify God and enjoy the growth. All right, let's pray. Lord, we have some ink on some paper that represents 17 months worth of work. 17 months of praying and input and pouring over your word, we think you've blessed us with a pretty good first go-around, for a pretty good tool, as we've been guided by your spirit and your word and godly counsel of one another. But Lord, right now it's just ink on paper. We want this to be a full capacity family affair. We pray that in the next 3 years, we'll just pray for just this year, that this will be woven into our family life. That we will, if I can't see where I plug in, I'm going to burrow into this plan and even maybe add an initiative so I can fit in. I pray that we get full capacity. But Lord, I know it's according to each person's value and desire. So I pray you would move our hearts as a family to participate in our family plan so that we can grow disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.